Hello. Good evening. We will take a moment of silent prayer to ensure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit before we get right into the Word of God. So with that in mind, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you again and take in your word. And we ask that you will take the doctrines that we're about to know and help us to metabolize them for the building up of your doctrines and the building up of your ambassadorship, and help us to apply them in our daily walk. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So today we're going to continue. Is that better? Better? Good now? Boy, it sounds like an awfully bad echo this time up here. Today we're going to go ahead and continue on with the previous topic that I had discussed last time I was teaching, which was ambassadorship. During my study on ambassadorship, I came upon an interview with a U.S. ambassador. And in giving description of their position, this is what they had to say. At the most simplistic level, an ambassador, that's a United States ambassador, acts as a representative for his or her home country. Ambassadors usually live in one country or live in a country different from their home country and works as a delegate for and represents a representative for their home country in votes and activities. They are expected to represent their views and standpoint of their home country, and therefore must vote on issues accordingly. They work with other ambassadors to pass legislation that will bring positive changes to all parties involved. When I was reading about the United States ambassador, I found that out of all the quotes that I could read, that this one probably fit the Christian ambassadorship the very most. And in the aspect of, at the most simplistic level, an ambassador acts as a representative for his or her home country. And we've been told time and time again throughout the Bible that our home country is not here on earth, but it's in heaven. Ambassadors usually live in a country different from their home country, which would obviously be us being placed on earth. Going on, they are expected to represent the viewpoints and standpoints of their home country. And we are encouraged throughout our teaching, throughout the Word of God, to focus on divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, which will be, for the most part, the topic of our discussion tonight. And they work with other ambassadors to pass legislation that will bring a positive change to all parties involved. Other ambassadors is a perfect example of what we have the opportunity to do here every, or five out of the 7 nights a week, which is working with our local assembly, because each one of us are ambassadors, in order to bring positive changes to the royal family of God. Our Christian ambassadorship is most similar to a U.S. ambassador, as we represent the views and standpoints of our home country, heaven. As a means of brief review, we'll look at the definition of an ambassador. An ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. If you think about it, the ambassadorship started when Christ left earth. During his resurrection and ascension, it was at that point that he sent his disciples out. It was at that point that he was no longer here that he needed an ambassador. He needed someone here to represent him in his absence. It's at that point that the ambassadorship started. Back with the 12 apostles going out and representing Christ to many nations, and then each individual church age believer as a responsibility of being a Christian ambassador and representing Christ to a lost and dying world. When you think of the opportunity that we've been given from our Lord and Savior, after you think about all that he did for us, what an opportunity we have to represent him. And the more and more that we understand everything that Christ has done for us, the more and more that we will welcome the privilege to represent our Lord. For means of review as well. We'll look at the profile of the ambassador that we had developed on the last time that I taught on the subject. So a quick review of the profile of an ambassador. Number one, an ambassador does not appoint himself, but is appointed by a higher source. And Romans 1:6 tells us that we were appointed by God as his ambassador. And we're not going to look at each one of these scriptures, because otherwise we'd only make it to the end of the profile again. Number two, an ambassador does not support himself, but the person or entity that appointed him provides his support. Once again, if you think about exactly what Pastor Joe had been teaching last week and the week before, logistical grace. We know as believers that we have nothing that we have to worry about. He's going to provide everything. Now, as we had talked about on the last time that we studied on ambassadorship, God is a perfect gentleman. If we decide that we want to try and provide for ourselves, he will step out of the way and he will allow us to try and provide for ourselves. However, I know that I've been put in that situation several times where I thought that I could provide better for myself. And as he stepped out of the way, it didn't work out very well for me. So if we decide to allow him to provide for us, we can be confident that he will. And that's all part of logistical grace. The ambassador has written instructions, 2 Peter 3:18. We have the word of God. We have the mind of Christ readily and available at our fingertips. Oftentimes throughout our study, I know that I personally found, you know, especially as we've been studying the gospel verse by verse with Pastor Joe, where you hear something about the Apostle Peter and where he's stuck his foot in his mouth and people say, that was stupid. Why'd he say that? Why don't you see this? If we think about it, at that time, they didn't have this. You know, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. And so many times when, you know, fortunately it's complete and my name's not going to be in there, and all the times that I stuck my foot in my mouth or that I made the stupid decision or that I second-guessed Christ isn't going to be recorded in the completed canon of Scripture for everybody else to study and go, well, what an idiot John was. But if you think about it, we actually have the opportunity. We have the Word of God in front of us. We have from, you know, everything that God deemed fit that we should know has been provided in writing for us. It's easy for us to sit back and, you know, you look at clear back to the Exodus generation where we talk about, you know, you guys, he spread the Red Sea for you. Why do you lack faith? Why do you worry that he's not going to bring you food? Look at everything that he's done for each one of the church age believers, and he's actually inside of us, and look at how often we lack faith. And as an ambassador, you know, we with the Word of God, we have so much more available at our fingertips. I was talking in the prep school a long time ago, and I said, you know, if you think about the Shekinah glory, and if you think about that, you know, back in the Old Testament days, they used to be able to step outside and they'd look at the temple and they'd see, you know, the pillar, and either the pillar of fire or the cloud, and they would know that the Shekinah glory was with them. And I had asked the prep school, I said, would you have rather been in that time of days? And they said, well, yeah, then we could stick our head out and see that he is with us. And I said, the difference is that he gets to leave you then. And he did. And if Israel wasn't following their commands, or if Israel wasn't following his will, the Shekinah glory did leave. We're in a generation that we don't ever have to question the fact. He's always inside of us. We can't lose him. There's nothing that we can do. His Shekinah glory is always burning inside of us. We just don't have the visual effect where we can't step outside and take a look at it. The ambassador is a foreigner and does not reside in his place of citizenship. As we talked about, we reside in earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. Number five, an ambassador represents the person's interests who sent him, not his own. It's our opportunity as well as our responsibility to represent Jesus Christ's interests while we're here on earth. As Pastor Joe was talking about in John 17 the other day, where talks about that Christ had prayed to the Father and asked the Father to protect us from the evil. I had mentioned to him, and he had said that in his teaching, he had said that he had thought that that meant that if that prayer had not occurred, that there would be no church age, and that we, you know, that the rapture could have occurred and then immediately into the tribulation. And it was funny because I had started studying ambassadorship long before he got to that place in his teaching. And I when I ended up on that verse, I determined the same thing. You know, if Jesus Christ didn't want the church age to go on, he never would have made that prayer. He never would have prayed to the Father to keep us in the world and protect us from the evil, but that he would have, you know, the rapture could have occurred. And as such, which it doesn't come up in the study tonight on ambassadorship, but as such, he prayed for us to stay here. And he didn't pray for us to stay here to, you know, get married, to have kids, to, you know, work really hard to build up things. He wanted us to stay here for a specific reason. Otherwise, he wouldn't have prayed for us to be protected from the evil one. He would have just prayed that, let's exit them now. You know, they're believers. So obviously he left us here for a reason, which in my study and as well as my beliefs, he has left us here to represent him. So we're here to represent his interests. Otherwise he would have, you know, why would he want to leave us in harm's way? The ambassador does not treat an insult personally. A lot of the times, and I think I had mentioned this when we were talking about it on Sunday, I tell Haley a lot of the times, because she likes to witness to people, and if people aren't receptive to her, I tell her, you know, the thing is that they're not attacking you, or they're not, you know, not accepting you. They're not accepting what you're saying. And as an ambassador, you know, we are given the opportunity to represent Christ. And when people aren't receptive to it, and when people don't accept it, it's not us that they're not accepting, and we can't take that personally. We just have to understand that they're not accepting, you know, they're not accepting our Lord and our Savior. An ambassador is a full-time job, and the ambassadorship must always be aware of his conduct. this is probably a harder one that I know that I struggle with, in the aspect of, you know, ambassadorship is not just a Sunday. It's not just, you know, when you get out of church for the next hour, you're an ambassador. It's not on the way to church, and it's not when Christian music's playing. You know, you are not only here on earth, but also you're being watched by angels at all times, and angels are learning from us. We're in full-time Christian service, and as such, we need to be aware of our conduct at all times. And the reason why I say that, I know that I have struggled with this, is it's like, you know, when I'm at work, you know, the last thing I'm thinking of is Christian ambassadorship. You know, when we're up on a roof and we're roofing, the last thing, you know, that comes to my mind is Christian ambassadorship. When an ambassador is recalled to their home country, this is generally a sign of declaration of war. This is true as well with United States ambassadors, in the aspect of, you know, prior to a war, the United States would recall all of their ambassadors. Which is true in the Christian way of life, is that we will see that, well, if we are privileged for the opportunity at the rapture of the church, he will recall all of his ambassadors, and it's at that point that the tribulation can start, and that he would never leave us here for it. So tonight, where I wanted to start was how our ambassadorship starts. I picked verse 1 Corinthians 7:23, which says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." And I picked this verse, and we'll talk a little more about the context in Corinthians as we go along. But, you know, when you look at this verse in general, a lot of people would say, well, I'm never going to be a slave of someone else. When you actually pick it apart and you take it back to the original language, it means a lot more than don't become a slave of another man. If you think about it in our times, slaves can be a lot of different things. But it's my hopes that by the time we get to the end of the verse, you have a better understanding of what I believe that the Holy Spirit's talking about here. So the first word is bought, which in the Greek is agorazo. Which means to purchase from a slave market. Hence where I know, or I believe where the slave market of sin that I know that Colonel Thieme used quite often, in fact he had a book named after it, came from. And bod is an aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense tells us that this occurred one time in the past with action continuing into the future. So essentially, we've been purchased once. We don't have to be purchased over and over. You know, Christ was crucified to the cross, and he's no longer on that cross. He paid the debt in full. The passive tells us that it's a grace action. We were the recipient of the action. We didn't have to do anything. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve it. And the indicative tells us that this is a fact. This isn't a hope. This isn't a if you do this or if you do that, then you will be bought. This is flat out, you've been bought. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Christ. To him be the glory both now and till the day of eternity." Now that Christ has redeemed us from the slave market of sin, we're not captive to our old sin nature. We don't have to be dependent upon our old sin nature anymore. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, but what it means is that we've been freed from it, and now we have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to serve righteousness as opposed to serving our old sin nature. Our debt was paid for on the cross, and we never again have to be subject to it. Turn to Romans 6:14, please. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." 15 continues, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." 6:16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Here, the righteousness that Paul is talking about is experiential righteousness. God's righteousness has been imputed to us, and that's something that we can never lose. However, what he's talking about here is the experiential righteousness that we can experience in time. Okay, so how do we obey righteousness? We grow in grace, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We keep our eyes focused on him and less on ourself. We rebound when we fall short, and we keep moving. We remember that the law was introduced to show us that we were sinners and that we needed a Savior. We're never going to achieve to perfection. We're never going to be sinless. But as we continue to focus on Him, focus more on Him and less on ourselves, we'll continue to grow in grace and knowledge, which then it is at that point that we can actually experience the righteousness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we sin, all we have to do is confess our sins, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Being obedient to righteousness is not cleaning up the world. It's not trying not to sin. It's not trying to operate in our spiritual gift. It is keeping Christ as our center and our priority. It is growing in grace and knowledge of Him. It is remembering all that He did for us, not all we can do for Him. Second Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness." Here it tells us that the scripture is our means for training in righteousness. That is, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the mind of Christ. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, we are receiving our training for righteousness. It is through the scripture that we will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, joined with the application that'll bring us to obedience, resulting in our experiential righteousness. As we fall in love with the Lord, our minds will be conformed to His thinking, and we will naturally desire His will. Our next word of 1 Corinthians 7:23 is price, which is time, which is a value, money paid, valuables, or the dignity itself, or preciousness. I tend to like the word preciousness. When we look back at the verse, it says we've been bought with a price. I don't think that price actually gives it the... I don't think that it puts the emphasis on what the payment for ourselves was, or for our freedom was. As we previously noted, the cost of our redemption was not coin. It wasn't money, and it wasn't even physical death as we could imagine. The price for our redemption was a preciousness. We know that the physical death, as we imagine, is not precious, though our infinite minds at times seem to make it precious when we're faced with death. However, God-breathed scripture tells us death is truly a gain for a believer in Philippians 1:21. Therefore, we see that our redemption price was not simply the death of our purchaser, the Lord, but it was his spiritual death, or commonly referred to, the blood of Christ. Now, since all the scripture is God-breathed, we can conclude with the fact that it was his spiritual death, which the word price, meaning preciousness, that was paid. That means that God the Father, as well as God the Holy Spirit, as well as Jesus Christ, held Jesus Christ's humanity, his spiritual life and his humanity, as precious. Okay? If we think about it, and I think that I've mentioned it before, as believers, we come into the world fallen. We come into the world completely separate from God and hopeless. Okay? Christ did not come into the world fallen. He did not have an old sin nature when he was born. He has enjoyed unity with the Father from day one. So on the cross, where he paid the price for our salvation, it was at that moment that he was ever separated from the Father for the first time. Okay? It was his spiritual life that he paid the price for our salvation. Okay? And he held that as precious to him. As Christ is our prototype, that also gives us a glimpse of what our spiritual life should be to us. Our spiritual life should be a preciousness. Remember, Christ is our prototype. And as he walked on this earth, we're told to be conformed to his image. So if he held his spiritual life precious to himself, we too are told to hold our spiritual life precious to ourselves. I have in my notes here, if it's precious, that means it's the most important. And I was thinking, as I was reading over my notes prior to coming out here, you know, if a woman has three sets of earrings, and they have a precious set, and then they have, you know, a little more common set, chances are they're going to wear their common set of earrings a little more often and take very good care of their precious earrings. Likewise, as believers, if our spiritual life is supposed to be precious to us, we need to hold it precious to us and take very good care of them. You would not, you know, using the same analogy as a woman with a precious set of earrings, I was trying to think of something precious to me, but nail guns just aren't that precious. But a woman, you know, holding earrings precious to them, they're probably not going to let their little kid wear them around. You know, they're precious. It's like a family heirloom. Okay, our spiritual life is supposed to be a preciousness to us. Going back to our original verse, 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought or redeemed from the slave market with a preciousness. Do not become slaves of men. Our next word here is become, which is genome, which is a present middle imperative. And when I initially started studying this verse, I had sent some notes to Pastor, and Pastor said, you know, look at it a little more in the Greek and see what you come up with. And the one word I had skipped completely over was become. What become means, or what genome means, is to become or come into being, or to signify a change of condition, or to become something that you have not always been. Okay, so we've been bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. We've been freed from that slave market. What this is in the present voice, which the present tells us not to make it a lifestyle. Present is an ongoing action. There's, like I had said before, there's going to be times that we're going to fail. There's going to be times that we're going to become slaves of men. And that's where we have 1 John 1:9 on the ready. We can rebound it, name it, cite it, move on. Don't feel guilty for it. Anytime in the prep school I'm talking to the kids about rebound, one of the things that I always ask them, I say, what is rebound? And they say, you know, name and cite your sins. And I always have to remind, or not remind them, but I quiz them. Do you have to feel sorry for it? Do you have to promise never to do it again? God doesn't add any of that. He just says name it and cite it. So when we do fall short, we name it, cite it. It's already been paid for on the cross. The present voice says, don't make it a lifestyle. The middle voice tells us that it's up to us if we decide to become slaves again. Okay. The middle says that it's based upon our actions that, you know, once again, you go back to the passive voice says that we were the recipient. The middle voice tells us that it's up to us. It's all based off of our own decisions. And the imperative is a command, which says, you're being commanded, do not become slaves of men. Okay? The principle I put here is don't be the dog that returns to their vomit. You've been freed. Don't go back. And when I say that, you know, I was thinking of what's a good way to put this, you know, as not to return. If you look at the word genome, it says to become something that you have not always been. You've been freed. You know, don't go back to it. I always like the saying that, you know, the dog returns to their vomit. Don't be that dog that returns to your vomit. You've already been freed. Don't go back to being slaves of men. He paid the price. Don't let his price be in vain. Okay, he already paid the price. He freed you from it. But we have that choice to either be to go back to it or to not go back to it. In other words, don't return to our former captor. You have been freed by a preciousness. Why waste that preciousness? However, pay close attention to the middle voice, which it says that we have the decision to return to the former, or we have the decision to stay and abide with the new. God is a perfect gentleman and will not violate our free will. Okay, so he will allow us to go back and be subject to our old sin nature. Our next word is slaves, which is doulos. And it means a slave, literal or figurative, voluntary or involuntary, subjection or subservience, and it stresses the dependence on his Lord. So it says, if you look at our verse, 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. In the context of the church, or for Corinthian, I tend to like the word do not become subjected or do not become dependent on men. And the reason why I like the context of that is Paul's writing to the church. And remember, we have to look at what the letter, as it's being addressed to the church and what Paul was attempting to address. And if you look at, or if you look in Corinthians, Paul's addressing to the church where you have believers who have, you know, they've recently converted to being believers. They realize, you know, for instance, the Bible specifically prohibits an unbeliever and a believer being married. Okay? Well, you had the Corinthian church that all of a sudden they were becoming believers and they were saying, well, now that I'm a believer, I have to, you know, I'm married to an unbeliever, I have to divorce this unbeliever. And what Paul is telling them at this point, and if you read through 1 Corinthians 7:23, is that you've already been joined with that person. Okay, don't go back to human thinking. And, you know, God says if you have been joined, you're stuck there. Okay? And it goes on to say as well in there that you can be the one that will, you know, essentially witness to that person. But what I think that the point that Paul is trying to make is don't go back to human thinking. And that's where it's saying do not become slaves of men, and we'll see the word men coming up. Is it's not necessarily a slave to a physical person, but it's a slave to your human thinking. It's a slave to your human power. It's you've been freed from your thinking. Now start thinking with his thinking. So I tend to like the word subjected or dependent, and we'll see as we continue on. Christ says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be, and if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here Christ is inviting us to follow him and to serve him. He is not forcing us, he cannot do it for us, but your Savior is inviting you to follow him, okay, as opposed to following men. Let him follow is a kolotheo, which is a follower, a companion, expressing union or likeness. I was thinking as I was reviewing over our notes, you know, I commonly tell my daughter, you know, you need to be a leader and not a follower. Here, we're actually being told, be a follower. We're told, be a follower of Christ, not a leader. Remember, Christ was our prototype. He led the path. He carved the path. He came and he conquered. Why are we going to try and reinvent the wheel? He doesn't ask us to do anything but to follow him. He asks us to pick up our cross and follow him. Here, let him follow is a present active imperative, and the present tense tells us that this is, once again, is a continuing action. We have the continuing action of either, you know, we can choose to become back to being slaves, or we have the option to be a follower of Christ. This is not a one-time action. This is not a, I chose to be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so now I'm his follower. This is a habitual daily lifestyle. The active voice tells us that we produce the action, and the imperative tells us that this is a command. He's saying, follow me, and we have to make that decision. Christ is saying, if you want to serve me, you have to follow me. Now the question is, how do we serve the Lord? What do we need to do to serve the Lord? As an ambassador, which a lot of ambassadorship is all about serving the Lord and being the Lord's servant and not returning to our former master, the question is, what can we do to serve the Lord? Human power ideas. Number one, quit sinning. Two, witness to 5 people a day. 3, clean up the evil in the world. 4, world peace. These are all worldly ideas of serving the Lord. And if you think about it, a lot of churches will tell you, you know, you have, and it's probably one of the most annoying, you have people that start knocking on your doors, you know, they want to witness to you because they think that they're pleasing to the Lord, and they're going out and they're seeking out the people. And a lot of these churches say, get involved in Christian service. This is how you're going to serve the Lord. These are all human ideas, okay? These attempts to please the Lord please him no more than the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, okay? The reason why they cannot please the Lord is this is all under human power, and thus focusing on creature credit instead of creator credit. If we please the Lord by doing these things, we're getting the credit for what we're doing. What the Lord says is, follow me and you can please me. Learn my doctrines, think my thinking, and that's what's going to please me. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. So we're going to look at all of the human power ideas. First, quit sinning. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So how could quit sinning please him? It says right there in the scripture, we're making him a liar. There's no possible way you can quit sinning. So we're not going to please the Lord by stopping sin. Witness to 5 people a day. Colossians 4:5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards the outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. You do not need to go out and seek for people to witness to, but you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for when the opportunity arises. So how do you get prepared? You grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You take in his word. I've always found it funny how someone can come to me and we're talking, you know, in passing at work sometimes, or we're talking here and there, and an issue will get brought up, and all of a sudden I'll start mentioning a doctrine that, as far as I can recall, I learned it in prep school. I haven't heard about it since then, or it really hasn't come to mind. But by growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit brings that to my remembrance. There's times where I'm going, you know, when I might be talking doctrine to someone, I'm learning as much as they are, and it's coming out of my mouth because the Holy Spirit's controlling it. I'm not getting the credit. The Holy Spirit is. It's nothing that I can do of myself to witness to someone. I make myself available for the opportunity, and when the opportunity presents itself, I make the most of the opportunity. Clean up the evil in the world. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." It doesn't say to clean up evil. It doesn't say to fight evil. It doesn't say to, you know, take up a offense. You know, armor is more of a defensive aspect of war. It's not an offense. It's saying so that we can resist in the evil days. It's not saying to go after the evil days. And world peace. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The Lord point blank tells us that he did not come to bring peace. In fact, he tells us that he came for the opposite. In fact, he says, "For I came to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." There's not going to be peace on earth. All of this of trying to create peace on earth is what there's times, and hopefully none of my customers are listening to this message. There's times that we'll be, you know, painting a house, or we'll be putting a roof on a house, and I tell them a lot of the times we're putting sprinkles on a turd. You know, in other words, you know, we're doing a little bit, and at the end of the day, it's still a turd. Okay, God doesn't want world peace. If God wanted world peace, go to Genesis 6:13 in your Bibles, please. Genesis 6:13. Then God said... Genesis 6:13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." God doesn't need our help or our help to clean up the world. He doesn't need our help to clean up evil. If he wants to clean up evil, he'll destroy the earth all over again. You know, going out there and trying to solve all the violence in the world, and going out there and trying to create world peace, and can't we all get along? That's not what God has set out for us. That's not part of our plan. Part of our plan is to be in the world and represent Christ. If God wants to end all of the, you know, evil in the world, he's just going to destroy it all over again. He can. He did it once. He'll do it again. He did it without our help before. So, if this is not serving the Lord, if all of these, quit sinning, witness to 5 people a day, clean up the evil in the world, and world peace is not serving the Lord, the question is, what is serving the Lord? What do we do to try and please the world or please the Lord? John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Keep is tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury, keeping the eye upon or properly prevent from escaping. If you want to serve the Lord will keep his word, his commands, and his doctrine. We'll keep it from escaping. We will guard his word. We'll take in his word. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of him. His word will be the most important to us, and that's how we're going to serve the Lord. Which brings up a principle that as a representative, we should be like-minded with the one that we're representing. If you think about when we're going to send a United States ambassador over to another country, we're not going to send someone that doesn't share the views of the United States. We're going to send someone that shares the views, that has the best interests of the United States in mind. So if we're going to represent Christ, we need to be like-minded with him. And we're not going to change his mind. Remember, he's immutable. He can't change. His mind's set up. God's mind is set up. Okay, we're not going to change his thought on, you know, whether coveting is all right or, you know, whether lying's okay. Well, it's just a little white lie. His mind's made up. A lie is a lie. A sin is a sin. We're not going to change it. So we have to conform to his thinking. And the only way that we're going to do that is by keeping his commands. And how can we keep his commands is by learning his commands, by doing exactly what we're doing here, which is growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings out the fact that essentially, because we're representing Christ in his absence, his thinking has to be our thinking if we're going to properly represent him. Going back to our original verse, 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought or redeemed from the slave market with a preciousness. Do not become slaves or dependent of men. Men is the word anthropos, which means man as species, as distinct from animals, angels, Jesus Christ, and God. Special emphasis on the sinful nature of, or the sinfulness of human nature. Who is Paul referring to as men? Remember, in our day of age, you know, you wouldn't say, well, I'm so-and-so's slave. Though you might feel like it at times, but you wouldn't say that you're so-and-so's slave. Paul's writing this to Corinthian, or to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth had a reputation of relying on human thinking, some of which is sinful nature thinking, some of which is just human viewpoint. In reading about Corinth, I read, she had a reputation for commercial prosperity, but she was also a byword for evil living. The very word to live like a Corinthian had become part of the Greek language and meant to live with drunken and immoral debauchery. Aelian, the late Greek writer, tells us that if ever a Corinthian was shown upon the stage in Greek or in a Greek play, he was shown drunk. The very name Corinth was synonymous with debauchery, and there was one source of evil in the city which was well known all over the civilized world. Above the Isthmus towered the hill of Acropolis, and on it stood the great temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. To that temple there were attached 1,000 priestesses who were sacred prostitutes, and in the evening they descended upon descended from the Acropolis and plied their trade upon the streets of Corinth until it became a Greek proverb, it is not every man who can afford a journey to Corinth. Corinth, in fact, had several temples which the Corinthians were becoming slaves to. You had the temple of Aphrodite, which had 1,000 sacred prostitutes, as the writing had mentioned, which was the goddess of love. It had the temple of Apollo that was overlooking the marketplace. And though I did a little more research today as far as Apollo the god in Greek mythology, and though they say that he kind of was a god of just about everything, he had all kinds of little subcategories that he was a god of, one of which was prosperity, which is why I believe that they had it overlooking the marketplace. They had the temple of Octavia, which was, she was declared a goddess based upon her works, and so they made a temple for her based upon her works. And then you had the sanctuary of Asclepion, which I doubt I'm saying that right, which was the god of healing. My point is that there's nothing wrong with love, and you know, when you go to the temple of Aphrodite, or there's nothing wrong with prosperity, or there's nothing wrong with, you know, morals, and there's nothing wrong with healing. That's why we have doctors. The fact of the matter is that the Corinthians had started to put those on a pedestal. They had started to worship these other gods that, you know, that was their area. Their area was healing. Their area was prosperity. And all of a sudden, those things started to become, you know, a priority for them. Paul, writing this letter to the Corinthians, the Corinthians were becoming slaves of their human thinking. as opposed to learning to rely on God. The point, as an ambassador for Christ, we must represent him who sent us, and we need to share his thinking. As such, Christ was dependent upon God for everything, God the Father. As Christ is our prototype, Christ depended upon God the Father for everything, we too need to depend on God the Father for everything. We need to rid our dependence on man, ourselves, and any other area of dependence. And we can only do that by, once again, going back to 2 Peter 3:18, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Dependence upon God starts at our salvation. Okay, so when someone presents the gospel and you say, you know what, absolutely, I'm a sinner, I need a savior, you have at that point decided to depend on God for your salvation. You say, you know, I don't think I can do it on my own. However, a lot of people tend to think that it stops at salvation. That's not the case. Dependence on God the Father is going to carry on long past salvation, long through life and into eternity. I don't know about you, but when I get there in heaven, I'm not planning on working for my dinner. I'm depending that he's going to provide my food. He's going to provide everything in heaven for me, and I'm not going to have to work on him. So our dependence upon, or work for it, our dependence upon him is going to continue long into eternity. It doesn't stop at death. It doesn't stop at salvation. Our dependence upon him will continue forever. Christ is a prototype for our Christian way of life, and though in his deity he depended upon nothing but himself, in his humanity he depended upon the Father for everything. John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in a like manner. Or John 5:30, Jesus Christ says, I can do nothing on my own initiatives. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Christ wasn't trying to solve his own problems here. Christ wasn't trying to find a way around the cross. Christ wasn't saying, how can I get out of this? Christ was going to the Father, depending upon the Father to get him through this. Christ was praying, depending on his Father for the solution. Luke 4:1-2, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Once again here, he's being led by the Spirit. He's not leading himself. He's depending on the Holy Spirit to lead him. Now, if you think about this, we're tempted clear throughout, you know, and we're tempted by our old sin nature, day in, day out, several times a day. This isn't the kind of tempting that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ went through a temptation that there's no other human being that they could ever endure it. Okay, which is also why we would never be asked to go through those temptations. But the Lord Jesus Christ did it all under the same power that we have today by depending upon the Holy Spirit. Christ, being the strongest man in the world to ever live or walk the earth, didn't say, I can do it without you, God. He said, I need you to do it. The church is said to be the bride of Christ, and as such, Christ is our husband. Christ is a good husband. And as such, he does exactly what the husband is supposed to do for his bride. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, this is actually addressed to families and addressed to a husband, but we're said to be the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. Okay, he's not one of those dictators that say, do as I do, or do as I say, but not as I do. If he's telling us that the husband provides for his bride, then what is Christ going to do as our husband? He's going to provide for us every step of the way. Does it seem to be the same Christ that would say, or that would die to save us from eternal condemnation in 1 minute, and then another minute say, earthly husbands, provide for your bride, but I'm going to make my bride be dependent upon someone else? Okay, obviously not. Christ says, be dependent upon me, and I will provide your solutions. As an ambassador, we have to learn to be dependent upon the one who has sent us. And we'll learn to be dependent by the continual intake of Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it. Okay? We're gonna, as ambassadors, we're gonna face temptations, but we're gonna learn to rely on him. Deuteronomy 24 says, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. We saw it time and time again. I had originally, but I knew I only had an hour and I only have a couple minutes left. Originally, I planned to go to a lot of the different stories. You know, we have stories that we teach the kids in prep school all the time, you know. The story of David and Goliath. David didn't say, I'm going to go out there and do it on my own. In fact, David, you know, everybody laughed at the fact that he said, I'll fight the giant, but he depended upon the Lord, okay? As an ambassador, if we depend upon the Lord, he will deliver us, and that's our first step to being an effective ambassador. Isaiah 26:3-4, the steadfastness of mine thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Once again, this is not based upon working. You don't have to do anything for this. It says, come to me, follow me. As Christ said, my servants will follow me. Okay? This is turning it over to God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Okay? The Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen us. He'll protect us. There's nothing that we have to do in order to strengthen ourselves. We just have to be consistent with taking in our word, going to our written directions as an ambassador, taking in that, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, staying with our plan, and he's going to protect us. He's going to provide everything. The minute that we try to start to work, the minute that we try to do it by our own power, remember, God the Father is a perfect gentleman. He's going to step out of the way. He's going to say, you want to deal with this on your own? Go for it. Deal with it on your own. But what he's saying, I'd rather you deal with it, or that you allow me to deal with it. Let me protect you from the evil one. Let me strengthen you and protect you. 1 Corinthians 7:24, the next verse following our other one, says, instead, brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So, in 1 Corinthians 7:23, we had, let me go back in my notes, I thought I had it on my slides. Oh, okay. You were bought with a price, or you were redeemed from the slave market with a preciousness. Do not become dependent on men. Once again, men here can be anything but God. Don't be dependent upon anything but God. Okay? Be dependent upon our new master. He's bought us. He owns the deed to our life. He paid for it at the cross. And then it goes on to say, instead, brethren, let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Remain here is meno. It means to stay, remain, or abide. This is a present active imperative. The present tells us this is a lifestyle. Let's make a lifestyle of remaining with God. Active says that we perform the action to remain. It's up to us. It's all based upon our decisions. There's not, you know, he can't force us to remain. And the imperative says it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, let each man remain with God. Let's abide with God. We perform the action by our system of thinking. This is only accomplished through positive volition towards Bible doctrine. This is not going around and doing good. Ambassadorship is not going around and in your human power, it's doing good. We do not remain with God by giving up everything. We don't remain with God by donating our money. We don't remain with God by avoiding sex or drinking or avoiding this or that. We remain and abide with God by our positive volition towards Bible doctrine and keeping our priorities focused. This is submission to God, which can only come through constant perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. And it is only through that that we can fulfill our ambassadorship. And our first step of our ambassadorship is learning to be dependent upon Him. And as John 3:30 says, He must increase and I must decrease. And once I can learn to decrease myself and increase Him, it's at that point that I can start operating as an ambassador. With that, we will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you again and take in your word. We ask that you will challenge us as we walk in our ambassadorship, and we ask that you will help us to metabolize this information and help us to utilize it to bring glory to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.